Saints, it is good to be with you this morning. We'll go to the Lord in our prayer of confession. So would you join me as we come to the throne of grace? Father, there is none like you. You are holy, holy, holy. And we just sang about the kings of the earth are to fear you and to be in dread of you. Because, Lord, when you come in judgment, who could ever stand? Lord, you are righteous, that no evil is to stand before you. Think of Isaiah, who saw your holiness, and he was undone. He knew he was a man of unclean lips, who dwelt amongst an unclean people. And so, Lord, we come before you, and we're humbled to think about our own sin and our own rebellion against you. Lord, forgive our sins. Thank you that that judgment that was rightly due for us, it has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has borne the wrath of God for sinners. That he died and he rose again, and in him we find mercy and grace. We find your abundant, steadfast love. Lord, thank you that as far as the east is from the west, you forgive our sins. So, Lord, we come claiming that promise that whoever confesses their sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as you bring sins to mind, whether it's what we just read of in James 4 or other ways that we have gone against your moral law, forgive us. Lord, help us to repent and to endeavor after new obedience. Thank you that you're gracious. Thank you that you're kind. And you invite sinners to yourself. And Lord, as we would come before your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and ears to hear well. Remove any of those blocks or stumbling blocks that would distract us. Help us to cast those on you now. And we want to hear from you. Lord, I come just as a jar of clay. It's not my power, it's your power. I want your word to be spoken, not mine. So Lord, would you do that during our time? Minister to us. Send your spirit. Lord, we want to know Jesus. We want to be more like him. So would you do that, Lord, in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite you to open up with me to Psalm chapter 2. That will be our text this morning. And as you turn there, I have had somewhat of an interest, and maybe some of you as well, have an interest in World War II. And I think there's something about World War II, about that epic struggle that we see between the Axis and the Allies, that had to do with, frankly, world domination. We see this struggle, and there's something that draws us in to learn more. What was going on? Well, as we come to our text, Psalm 2, we also see an epic struggle at hand. In the most immediate context, we know that David was on his way to the crown, and Solomon was trying to oppose him with all of those that were with Solomon. But there's even more going on. Even more epic battle is taking place because, as we'll read in a moment, we hear the kings of the earth and their nations opposing the Lord himself. And the world is at stake. So with that in mind, this epic battle that's taking place, let us read and hear God's word in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Well, if you have a smartphone, you know what it's like that you'll be on your Maps app, and often you will zoom out to get the big picture. If you're going somewhere, you want to know the broad landscape, and other times you'll zoom in to see the details of the area. And likewise, as we go through Psalm 2, we'll be zooming in at points, but also zooming out. But whether we're zoomed in or zoomed out, there will be one main message throughout. And that's this: serve Jesus, King of the nations. Again, serve Jesus, the sovereign King over all the nations. You see, Psalm 2 is at the heart of it, all about the authority and the exaltation of King Jesus. And so that's what we'll see. And the call to the saints that God gives in Psalm 2 is to serve this King, to worship him and to serve him in our daily lives. So let's jump into Psalm 2 and immediately notice in verse 1 all the commotion and motion that's happening in the text. Verse 1, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" This is an angry bunch we're dealing with. These nations are indignant. They're raging. They're angry. As it says in verse 3, they're crying out, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Crying against who is it? Text tells us. Against the Lord and his anointed. They do not want to be ruled by the Lord. And notice, it's not two rules, but one. The Lord's and his anointed. That's one rule that they're trying to cast off. And that the word anointed in the Hebrew is the word Messiah. And in the Greek, Christ. And so the nations are trying to throw off Christ's rule over them. Let this be a warning for our own hearts, that whether we verbalize it or it could just be more internally, we say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't want you to rule over my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my own life my own way." Let that be a warning that our hearts not go astray like that. Well, in Psalm 2, verse 2, we see those nations and the rulers of those nations taking counsel together. They're trying to be crafty. How can they best defy the Lord? How can they plot something to overthrow the Lord and his rule over their lives? But as the text says in verse 1, all of that counseling together is but in vain. Not only are they not getting any positive gain out of all this plotting, they're actually hurting themselves. You could imagine a man who gets up on a cold winter morning and puts slippers on, and he tries to run up an icy hill with slippers on. He expends all this energy in vain, and not just that, bam, smacks his face right on the ice. The nations try to strive against the Lord, and it's all in vain.
And so we have this motion and this commotion, this anger, indignation, there's nations plotting on the earth. But then we come to the upper scene, to the heavenly realm. And we see a divine calm. What is the Lord doing in this divine calm? Well, verse 4 tells us, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision." I've had the privilege to go to a number of countries in the world, and I've had a number of people ask me about a particular figure. It's strange how many people seem to know this guy or know about him. They'll ask me about a man that calls himself The Rock, otherwise known as Dwayne Johnson. He got his fame in WWF, now WWE, and he's an actor as well. It's very interesting how many people seem to know this guy. And if you don't know him, he's this big guy, probably on steroids, I imagine, but this big guy, big muscles. But what if I told you that there's going to be a big match happening between The Rock and a grasshopper? The Rock wouldn't even have to lift his finger. He would but just breathe, and the match is over. The Rock has won. It would be, frankly, a laughable matter. And this is a laughable matter. When the nations rage against the Lord, all he has to do is but speak, and they're terrified. Isn't that what happens in verse 5? "Then you will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury." And then what comes next? We're told that the Lord speaks. Is this solemn, heavenly announcement from the Lord? So let's pay careful attention to what the Lord is saying as he announces something very important, something that is actually terrifying the rebels as they hear it. What is it that he says? Verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." So in contrast to all those earthly kings who are vying for power, who don't want to submit to the Lord, the Lord has an announcement. He says, "I have a king. This is my king, the king that I support, that I defend, my beloved king." And he is on Zion. And Zion is the place of God's rule. You can think of it as a general's headquarters, so to speak. And who is this all-important king that the Lord says is his? Well, we don't have to guess. Verse 7, we find out. As it says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So here is a decree from the Lord. And when the Lord makes a decree, he is always faithful. He will keep his word, his promise, as he decrees something. And he tells us specifically, the king is his son, whom he has begotten. And if we know our New Testaments, that's very familiar language, the only begotten son of the Father. And by that, we know that the Son is of the same divine essence of the Father. The Son is divine. But there's more going on here, because Psalm 2, verse 7, what I just read, that specific verse, verse 7, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Hebrews 1:5, in Hebrews 5:5, and Acts 13:33. And there's a theme that, as those are quoted in the New Testament, that comes out. A consistent theme where it shows the Father exalting the Son in a very public manner. So in a sense, we could say that the Father's begetting the Son in this context is the Father publicly declaring, "This is my King, the Christ. Pay attention to him. He has all authority." And we'll see in just a moment what it means or what it entails for the king, the son, to have all this authority.
But I want to point out one other thing about the New Testament. It's not just verse 7, but in fact, all of Psalm 2 is regularly quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. One of the New Testament writers' favorite psalms. And I think one reason is because it so clearly speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider back to the beginning of Psalm 2. And those raging peoples in this epic battle against the Lord. And think with me to the Israelite leaders who raged against the Lord Jesus and opposed him even unto death, plotting for his death. Consider with me the Gentile nations of Jesus' day, the Pontius Pilate and the Herod and the crowds yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As they also hungered for his death. And indeed, in the book of Acts, Acts 4, the apostles quote Psalm 2:2, applying it to the enemies of God, leading to Jesus' death, bringing him to death. And so the apostles see Psalm 2 about Jesus. And so the same movement that we see in Psalm 2, the nations raging against the Christ, and then that same Christ being exalted by the Father as King, that same movement in Psalm 2 is actually the same movement that we see throughout the whole New Testament. Jesus in his earthly ministry, the suffering servant opposed by the people. And then, after his death, he is raised in power as King of kings and Lord of lords, and given a name that is a name above every name, that every knee will bow, tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to glory of God the Father. And so we could say that in the resurrection of Jesus, in his ascension, there is this son's beginning into royal honor. This public declaration that Jesus is the King. Listen to him. He has all authority. And I told you we would see what that just entails. And so look back at Psalm 2 verse 8 and we see his authority. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So here's a divine dialogue between the Father and the Son. The Father saying to the Son, "Here, I have an inheritance for you." Or a heritage. That word heritage is translated also as inheritance. And that word for inheritance is the same word used in the book of Numbers. And if you remember the book of Numbers, there was a census taken for the Israelites. And they were to then divide up the tribes for their allotted land that they would have in the promised land. In other words, it was their inheritance that was theirs to claim according to what was portioned to them. But that inheritance is just some small tract of land in the Middle East. In Psalm 2, we're not talking about some small tract of land in the Middle East. The Father saying to the Son, "I have an inheritance to give to you." And the inheritance is the world. We could think of John 3:35, where it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And think with me for a moment of that dynamic of a father-son relationship. You'll have to use your imagination for this. It really is a stretch of the imagination. But imagine with me for a moment that your father happened to be Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. You would rightly assume that Bill Gates would leave you a very large sum of inheritance. And we see the Father here giving to the Son a large inheritance. But it's not so much a what he is giving to the Son, but rather who he is giving to the Son. As it says in verse 8, "The nations are your inheritance." And then as to clarify the extent of those nations, the ends of the earth, your possession. And so what that means is all the small nations and the large nations, all the tribal nations and the urban nations, all the near nations and the far nations, all the nations or the peoples of the Fulani or the Dinka or the Punjabi, or as I saw in the prayer guide, a certain Mongolese Arab. These nations, these people are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has given the Son this rightful possession. And no one, no kings of the earth, no one will snatch them from His hand. And every king has a kingdom. And if we know that the king has this inheritance of all the nations, that means the king's kingdom, it extends from coastland to coastland, from north, south, east, and west, from the ends of the earth. That is his kingdom. The Lord Jesus reigns. As R.P. Kuyper put it in his book, God-Centered Evangelism, he says it this way: Christ's exaltation demands universal evangelism. His gospel must be proclaimed everywhere, both because he is the universal king and in order that he may be recognized as such universally. And indeed, we see Jesus, this universal king, his dominion, as we read on in Psalm 2, verses 9 through 12, we see Jesus, King Jesus, with his power to rule and judge the nations. Those who would rebel against him, he has a rod of iron to break them, to smash them that would rebel against him. And yet there is hope for those nations, because the text calls them to turn to the Lord, to kiss the Son and take refuge in him. You could think of that imagery of kissing the Son, like someone coming into a throne room and kissing the feet of a king to show submission to him. And so, in light of the Son's universal authority and possession of the nations, every king, every ruler, every man, every woman, and every child of every nation owes all allegiance to King Jesus, including you here today. So if you happen to be here today and you have that heart of what I spoke about earlier, that you have not submitted to the king, you are in active rebellion against him, let me remind you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus died and he rose again. And you trust in him, he will forgive you. And then you can move from rebellion to, as Psalm 2 calls us to rejoicing. And that's the call for all of us, to be actively rejoicing in the king. And as we do that, something incredible will happen in our hearts. As we rejoice in the king, the Son, our hearts will become more aligned with his heart. And we've seen in the text that his heart is for his name to be known and proclaimed and loved amongst all the nations. For him to claim the inheritance of the nations to the ends of the earth. And that will become increasingly our heart. And friends, I said that we would get to zoom out. Let's zoom out here for a moment, because I want to show you King Jesus reigning throughout all the Psalter. You see, Psalm 1 and 2 serve as introductions to the rest of the Psalter. Think of Psalm 1. It tells us the way of blessing. You see, you have two groups of people, either those who are in the camp of the wicked or those who know the Lord and meditate on His word and are therefore blessed in Him. Psalm 2, a similar theme. Two ways of living, two camps of people. The rebels against the Lord and His reign, or those who are in Him, blessed in Him, and submit to His reign. Follow after Him as King. And so we see throughout all the Psalter this similar theme. Mark Furtado says in his book, interpreting the Psalm, the main theme that resonates throughout the Psalms is this: the Lord reigns. And we've already seen in Psalm 2, the Lord Jesus reigning. But I want to show you some more quickly as we go over. Think of Psalm 22. It says, all the ends of the earth, that sound familiar? All the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. And it predicates it off, then it says in Psalm 22, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. He's King, therefore people will turn. Psalm 45, it says that the nations will remember a King who loves righteousness and hates wickedness, and they will praise Him forever and ever. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted amongst the nations. Psalm 67, God bless us, shine Your face upon us, so that the nations would know Your way. Psalm 72, all nations are called to serve the royal Son and call Him blessed. And then Psalm 72 gives us the extent of the Son's reign. It says, and this will sound familiar, may he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 86, all nations will worship and glorify the Lord. Psalm 89, God's Son is exalted amongst all the kings of the earth. Psalm 96, declare His glory among the nations. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Again, the extent. Psalm 102, all kings of the earth will fear the Lord. Peoples and kingdoms will bow before this King. Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in all the New Testament. We see the King of Kings ruling over His enemies. Again, He has that rod of iron. But let me note there for a moment. That same King Jesus who has the rod of iron is also the same good shepherd of Psalm 23. So He is a gentle King who draws in His sheep. But He's also a powerful lion who will defend His sheep with His rod of iron. We go on, Psalm 117, one of my family's favorite psalms to sing. Praise the Lord, all you nations. And then Psalm 138, all kings of the earth will give thanks to the Lord. And then as it comes near the end of the Psalter, Psalm 148, it calls on all of creation. That means all kings, all rulers, all men, all women, all children, all creation to worship the Lord. He is worthy. And so this means if we sing the Psalms with a soft heart, a right heart, our hearts will be more aligned with His heart for the fame of His name amongst all nations. Saints, we get to do another Zoom. I want to zoom out again with you. Because Luther talks about the Psalter as being the Bible in miniature. And so the theme of the Lord reigning, we'll see from Genesis to Revelation. So hold on tight as I go through it quickly. Adam and Eve, they were given two ways to live. The way of blessing in the Lord, listening to Him, or the way of rebellion and destruction as they would follow the way of Satan. Sadly, they went the way of Satan. But God had a promise, Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpents. But it would be an epic battle indeed. It would be a struggle that would come. And then we have in Genesis 12 a great promise given to Abram, that through him all nations would be blessed. And then we get more clarity on how that blessing would play out. Genesis 48, 2 Samuel 7 tells us that there will be one from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David, and he will be an everlasting king with an everlasting dominion. And then we get more clarity in Daniel 7. The Son approaches the Ancient of Days, the Father, and He gives to the Son a dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve this Son. And then in the book of Isaiah, we hear of a servant of the Lord who will be a light to the nations, bring justice to the coastlands, salvation to, listen for it, the ends of the earth. And then in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we hear the Lord just very directly state, from the rising of the sun to its setting, My name will be great among the nations. There's no doubt about it, folks. The Lord has promised. And so then we come to the New Testament, and we see indeed the seed of the woman born, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was yet young, Simeon comes and prophesies over this Jesus and says, He's going to be a light, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, that is, for the nations. Jesus himself talked about those coming from north and south and east and west, dining, reclining at the table in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus casting out demons, proclaiming his kingdom that has come, and drawing people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Satan starts to rage and roar, because he knows his grip is slipping. As Matthew Henry puts it, Satan knows very well that as the Messiah's kingdom rises and gets ground, his falls and loses ground. And therefore, though it will be set up certainly, it shall not be set up tamely. And so Satan strikes what he thinks is the ultimate death blow at the cross. Friends, we know the eternal decree and promise of the Lord that forever stands. We know of his covenant promise that he is ever faithful to. And there at the cross where Jesus died, the greatest purchase that you'll ever hear about happened. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And who are the many? The nations that are his inheritance. His precious blood was spilled out that he would buy a people precious for his own possession. And at the cross, he died, purchasing his people. And then 3 days later, in this epic battle, he rose in victory. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. Jesus lives. He has risen. And Jesus and his resurrected state with great kingly authority, he comes to his disciples. And listen to the kingly language. He says to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? All nations. And so as the New Testament goes on, of course, Acts, the good news goes forward. Satan rages. The apostles are opposed. They reference Psalm 2 as an encouragement. I said in Acts 4. To say, okay, there's kings of the earth, but we have a higher king. We must obey God, not man. And they press on. And then the Apostle Paul, he says, there are places where Christ is not yet known. People don't know about this Lord that reigns. They need to hear that they would be saved. And so he presses on to go to the unreached. And then we come to Revelation, that beautiful picture in the throne room, where it says that Jesus has ransomed peoples from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He purchased them. They will be there. It is sure. And so let's do one last zoom, but now we're going to zoom in to our own hearts. What does this mean for us? How are we to respond? In short, I could put it this way. The Lord's on mission for the fame of his name amongst the nations. We ought to be on mission with him. So that should enliven our prayer lives. We plead the promises of God that we've seen so many in Scripture. Lord, advance your kingdom to the ends of the earth. Draw in your elect from the coastlands, from those unreached areas. And we can pray with confidence because of his faithful promises. Think about when you pray the Lord's Prayer. That's a battle prayer. You're praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, and as such, the kingdom of Satan being destroyed. And that's another application that we ought to have, is to be in a warlike mindset as pilgrims on this earth. Right? When you follow Jesus, you are involved in this epic battle we've talked about. And in war, we want to make first things first. As 2 Timothy would put it, we're enlisted as soldiers of the king, and soldiers don't get all entangled in civilian pursuits. They get focused on how to serve the one that enlisted them. And so it is for our lives. King Jesus says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Prioritize me and my kingdom above all things. And so what that practically looks like in all our lives, we say, Lord, you've given me certain experiences. You've given me gifts. You've given me background, wisdom, relationships, finances. You've given me these resources, not for my own kingdom, but Lord, for yours. How would you use them? How do you want your name to be made famous in and through my life? Lord, I'm at your service. And for some of you today, that means to go. To go to those nations who have not yet heard. To go to those who don't know the king, who don't know that he reigns and he offers forgiveness. Sort of like the Israelites going into the promised land, claiming the inheritance. We get to go claiming not our own inheritance, but the Lord's inheritance. Christ Jesus' inheritance. We go as ambassadors in his name, claiming the people that are rightly his. Saints, it's a sad thing that it seems, in my own experience at least, that more people know the name of this guy that calls himself the Rock than the true Rock of salvation. So may we be more zealous and ambitious for the things of God than some media entertainment company with their message. For our message, our announcement that the Lord reigns, that Jesus reigns. May we, as one body, serve Jesus, King of the nations. Saints, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture you've given us of how dearly beloved your Son is. So much so that you gave him the nations to the ends of the earth as his possession. Lord, thank you that Jesus gave his blood for his people. And we sit here today as part of that promise. We've been plucked out of the nations into that precious people that you have for your own possession. Lord, how beautiful. And Lord, as worshipers of you, the King, we simply want more worshipers, more to join us, to delight in you, to rejoice in you, to be blessed in you. So Lord, would you use our lives as living sacrifices to see your name honored and known and loved, even to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But I invite you to sing with me and rise with me Psalm 2. So we just got to hear about it. Now let's sing it with hearts of faith about our Lord Jesus who reigns. Psalm 2.